الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وبعد. It brings me great pleasure to be here with my brothers here at Al-Muntada for this Islamic course. I guess as you all have heard, the course which we'll be studying together over the next few days is regarding the topic of Usul al-Fiqh. And we'll have about, 18 or 20 lectures together. Before we start in earnest, I'd like just to take a quick idea through a raise of hands. How many brothers can read Arabic script? So if I wrote something in Arabic, they'd be able to understand it, or write Arabic script. Yeah, and you don't have to understand the meaning of the words, but since that, would it be any benefit for me to write anything in Arabic quickly? Okay, so there's a number. Okay, so I'll write some words, in Arabic sometimes for that. Even though we have 18 lectures, that's not really enough to really cover the topic of Usul al-Fiqh. So the courses are really going to be very, the lectures will be very quick-paced, and we really need to concentrate and try to use our time to the best benefit. All right, what we'd like to do today in this first lecture is discuss just sort of like an introduction to the course, an introduction to the topic of Usul al-Fiqh, and from there we can proceed to our other aspects. I guess the first question we want to discuss is exactly what is Usul al-Fiqh? What is Usul al-Fiqh? Does anybody have an idea? Sure. How's that? Is that better? What is Usul al-Fiqh? Anybody have an idea? Say your name, brother, so I can get you. Rashid?
Yeah. Fundamentals of Islamic jurisprudence.
Fundamentals of Islamic jurisprudence. Okay, That's not bad. Anybody have another idea? Yes, sir. Correct understanding. Okay. Well, actually, if we look at it, the word usul al-fiqh, this term, is taken from two words. The first word, usul, and the second word, al-fiqh. And in order to understand the meaning of this term, usul al-fiqh, let's take it from by looking at each word on its own. The word usul is the plural of the Arabic word al-asl. Okay? The word usul, the plural of the Arabic word al-asl. And we might translate that in English as the root, the foundation of something. I mean, for instance, this is a little tree over here. Tree. In the Arabic language, the trunk of the tree, right, is known as its asl. All right? And there's a verse in Surah Ibrahim where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the good word as a tree, and then Allah says, Asluha thabit. Its root is well fixed. Wafara'uha, and its branch is in the heavens or in the sky. So, as opposed to asl being root, we have branch, which is Farah,
or Furur, the plural.
So, Asul, right? Plural of which is Asul, means, right? Foundation. In the Arabic language, we'd say Asul Jidar, the root or the foundation of the wall, meaning that bottom part which touches the ground, okay? So, the word Usul means that which is, something is built upon it. That which something is built upon it, okay? So, Usul is the plural of Al-Asul, and it means that which something is built upon it, whatever that might be. Alright, so we understand now the first word, Usul. Let's come to the second word, Al-Fiqh. What does fiqh mean? Does anybody know what the word al-fiqh means linguistically in the Arabic language? Okay, al-fiqh. If I can erase this. Linguistically, the word al-fiqh means to understand or comprehend. Al-fiqh linguistically means to understand or comprehend. There's a similar word in the Arabic language, which is al-ilm, right, which is knowledge, but al-fiqh is more specific in meaning than knowledge. So knowledge is something general. The word al-fiqh is a little bit more specific in the meaning of the Arabic language and means to understand or comprehend. And we find this, in, for instance, in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that Moses, alayhi salam, asked Allah when he was being sent as a messenger that they would understand his speech. And the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, for instance, in Sahih al-Bukhari, where the Prophet made a dua for Ibn Abbas, that, O Allah, give him fiqh in the religion. And you give him comprehension, understanding in the religion. But that's the linguistical meaning of the word fiqh. But it has a technical meaning. A technical meaning which, well, we can define as knowledge of the Sharia regulations or ahkam of action. Acquired from their specific evidences. Okay. So when we say the word fiqh, not in the linguistical sense, right? The linguistical sense, we said the word fiqh in the Arabic language means just to comprehend, to understand, right? But we talk about it as a science, the science of fiqh, as a specific term, which we say, for instance, like the fiqh, the subject of fiqh. What does the word fiqh in this sense mean? It means knowledge of the Sharia regulations. Regulations is translated to the word ahkam, of action acquired from their specific evidences. Right, what does that mean? Well, knowledge means as opposed to ignorance, all right? The regulations, meaning that, for instance, that something is required, we say that salah, praying five times a day, is obligatory. That's a regulation, okay, of the Sharia, all right? That you have to fast the month of Ramadan. That in order to marry, one must have the lady must have a wali, a guardian. Okay, these are regulations of the Sharia. As opposed to regulations, for instance, of nature, that when it's cold and it rains, snow occurs, right? That's a regulation of nature, okay? A regulation of the mind, for instance, that the sum is equal, the sum of the parts of something is equal to its whole. We're talking about the regulations of the Sharia, like the laws required 5 times a day, like one must give zakah, one must fast the month of Ramadan, a woman must need a guardian to get married. These are the regulations of the Sharia. And their regulation is dealing with action. In other words, belief that Allah is one, belief in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam as the messenger of Allah, belief in the angels, this is not entered into the subject of fiqh, because these are regulations dealing with belief, right? Or what we call sometimes the term aqidah or tawheed. But fiqh specifically deals with those matters dealing with action. Alright? And that these regulations are gained, we acquire them from their specific evidences. Those evidences in the Quran, those evidences in the hadith, those evidences from ijma', the consensus, those evidences of analogy or qiyas. So when we say fiqh in the linguistical sense, right, we mean what? To understand or comprehend. When we say fiqh as a subject, as a science, right? What do we mean? Knowledge of the Sharia regulations, instead of knowledge of regulations of nature or regulations of reasoning. And these regulations are those regulations of action, as opposed to regulations dealing with belief, okay? And they're acquired from their specific evidences. They're gained from their specific evidences, the specific proofs of the Quran, the Hadith, and the other sources of law, of Sharia law. Okay, is there any questions about the meaning of the word fiqh? Yes? Sharia in English, I don't think we can have a really good Islamic law, sometimes they translate it as. Okay? Sharia means the what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to act according to. Okay, so who can explain to me what the word fiqh means? Linguistically and as a convention. There must be somebody in this room. Yes, brother. Give me your name so I can get used to the names and stuff like that.
To understand knowledge, I mean to understand, you need to comprehend.
Okay, linguistically, right. Okay, what about as a science? Okay, so if I said that belief that the unbelievers will be buried in the hellfire, is this part of fiqh? No, it's not part of fiqh because we said that it's of action and a belief that the believers will go to paradise and the unbelievers go to the hellfire is not a matter of action, right? It's a matter of belief. Okay. If I said that, for instance, that 3 is greater than 1, is this a matter of fiqh? Why?
Not Sharia
regulation, right? Okay, that's good. At least we have some understanding. In the beginning, a surah fiqh is a little bit difficult to get to, but inshallah, it'll get a little bit easier as we go along. Alright, so that was the... Okay, now we know what the word usul means, right? We said it meant that which is built upon something, right? That something is built upon it. And we know what the word fiqh means, right? So, taking those two definitions together, we should have a definition now of usul fiqh. That's what we'll give right now. So, usul fiqh... So now, usul al-fiqh is a science, right? What does that mean? That means a knowledge of the general evidences of fiqh and how to use them and the status of the one who employs them. Okay. Knowledge of the general evidences of fiqh. It's the first aspect of this depth when we talk about the science of usul fiqh, what the course matter is about. As opposed to fiqh itself, right, which was knowledge of the specific, right? Right. Remember we said usul, we said fiqh. The science of fiqh was, what's the definition we gave? Or just fiqh itself? Huh? Yeah, raise your voice, I can hear. I'm sorry, I got a cold. No, that's a linguistical definition, but it's a science. Right, the specific ones, okay? But usul of fiqh, the first thing, right, deals with the general evidences of fiqh. So fiqh deals with the specific regulations, right? And usul of fiqh deals with the general evidences. What do we mean by general evidences? Well, for instance, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ or establish the prayer. Now, aqimu salah, alright, there's a specific ruling, right, shows us that prayer is required. But the general ruling, which we can make, which is deals with the usul of fiqh, is that whenever we have a command, like, you know, in Arabic language, the verbs, there's a type of verb which is a commanding verb. Do this, do that, right? So establish, right, do. It indicates that it's incumbent upon us to do something. Alright? So that's the first issue. So the general evidence is means, like for instance, that, like for to an example, that a command tells us that it's required. Wajib. Alright? A prohibition tells us that it's forbidden. Or haram. Okay? That's an example of a general evidence of fiqh. You come across an ayah in the Quran. It prohibits you from doing something. Allah forbids you from doing something. You understand, you see a prohibition, you say, oh, that means the matter is forbidden. You come across a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. You find a command. You understand then, well, okay, the command means that it's required, it's obligatory for me to do that. That is something which is wajib, okay? That's a general evidence of fiqh. A specific evidence, right, would be like, for instance, the five prayers. It's required to pray five times a day. It's required to give zakat. That's a specific matter. It is required to fast from Ramadan. Okay? It is forbidden to drink, consume, intoxicant. Alright? Those are specific ones. That's not what usul al-fiqh deals with. Usul al-fiqh deals with these general regulations. And during the course, when we study over the next 18 or 20 lectures, we'll be studying this general evidences of fiqh and how to use them. That's the second matter. And how to use these general evidences of fiqh. In other words, for instance, how do I use
let's try to give a good example to students here. Okay, how do I, if I have, for instance, a verse from the Quran, and I have a hadith from the Prophet, I got a verse and I've got a hadith, and they're contradictory. They seem that they do not fit in meaning, for instance. What do I use? Do I take the hadith? Do I take the verse from the Quran? Do I try to explain that verse from the Quran from the hadith? Do I say one abrogates the other? This is how to use these general evidences of fiqh. Alright? And the third thing is the one who employs them. In other words, the mujtahid. The one who employs them is the mujtahid. And we'll be talking about mujtahid. We will be talking about ijtihad. Who can exercise, what is ijtihad? Who can exercise ijtihad? So the science of usul al-fiqh deals with knowledge of the general evidences of fiqh, like a command means required, a prohibition means forbidden. How to use these general evidences. In other words, I have verses from the Quran, I have hadith from the Prophet, what do I put first? Does one explain the other? Or how does I do if something is abrogated, you know, if they're contradictory and one means, one's abrogating the other? You know, this whole idea of how do I use these evidences. And then finally, the condition or the status of the one who employs them. Who can make use of these evidences? Who can deduce these principles? The mujtahid. Okay, so who is the mujtahid? Who has the right to exercise ijtihad? What are his qualifications? That's what usul al-fiqh deals with. All right, who can now venture to try to explain to me what does the science of usul al-fiqh mean? It's okay if we don't get it right the first time. We're trying to learn, so you know, I don't expect immediate, but it's good to repeat it because that way we become more familiar. How about you, brother?
Please.
Yeah?
The action that we do is the general command of wajib or limits. Yeah. Not doing the specific actions themselves, like numbers and things like that. And how to use them, you know, this is what you're talking about, what prioritizes, you know, the importance. Which one do we take first? Which is first in the Quran or in the Hadith? And, you know, who uses them? And who's able, who's got the qualifications to use them?
That's more or less it. So, usul al-fiqh, knowledge of the general evidences of fiqh. What do we mean by general evidences of fiqh? Like, a command means required, a prohibition means forbidden, and how to use these evidences of fiqh, like verses from the Quran, hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, how do we use them? How do we employ them in deducing regulations? And the status of the one who employs them, meaning the mujtahid, everything dealing with ijtihad and the mujtahid, who is he and what are his regulations. So therefore, that is the definition of usul al-fiqh, and that's what we'll be discussing here over the next 18 or 20 lectures. Any questions on the meaning of usul al-fiqh? Okay. So, can I go ahead and read it? If we now know what usul al-fiqh means, and we understand now what the science of usul al-fiqh is, upon what is usul al-fiqh based? I mean, what is the science of usul al-fiqh based? Where is it taken from? Well, usul al-fiqh has three foundations. Okay, the foundations of usul al-fiqh.
are three.
The first is
Ilmul Kalam. Which we might translate as theology. However,
Ilmul Kalam is not the Aqidah according to the Salaf, but rather it's the Aqidah according to the Khalaf. In many of its aspects, it has innovation in it. But Usul al-Fiqh is based upon that, and we'll discuss that in a moment. The second matter which Usul al-Fiqh is based upon is the Arabic language. And the third matter which Usul al-Fiqh is based upon
is fiqh itself, the regulations of fiqh itself.
Okay, now, one of the problems with the science of Usul al-Fiqh when it developed, or before we get into that, let's just take a second before we get into that. Let's take about the history of Usul al-Fiqh.
And I'll talk about the issue of Ilm al-Kalam.
All right, so right now we should just know that the foundations of the science of Usul al-Fiqh is based upon Ilm al-Kalam, theology, the Arabic language, and the regulations of fiqh itself. So what about the history of Usul al-Fiqh? Where did it start? Well, Usul al-Fiqh began right from the days of the Prophet ﷺ, in the sense that understanding these regulations, that for instance when the Prophet ﷺ gives a command, the Muslim should obey that command, that his statements are revelation, that the Sunnah is a proof and evidence of the religion. For instance, that when Allah gives a command or a prohibition in the Quran, it means that we should act upon it or leave it. Okay? That, for instance, a person, if he has enough knowledge, he can exercise ijtihad. These general principles of Usul al-Fiqh were known in the day of the Prophet ﷺ, were known in the day of the Prophet's companions. Because they understood, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ understood the regulations of the religion, and they are the most knowledgeable of all humanity regarding that. However, though, they did not have the science of Usul al-Fiqh written in any book form. It was just principles which they understood collectively. Okay? And it remained that way, Usul al-Fiqh remained that way for about two centuries, until Imam al-Shafi'i came about. Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah, of course he dies in the year 204 Hijrah. That's the year of his death. And Imam al-Shafi'i was the first scholar to take these principles of Usul al-Fiqh and put them together in a book, to write a book. And the book he wrote was known as Al-Risala. Al-Risala. That was the first book in Usul al-Fiqh. Imam al-Shafi'i, and one of his reasons for it was because people began not to understand certain aspects of the religion. For example, some people started to question the validity of certain hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Certain hadith which are known as the Ahad hadith, meaning those hadith which have come to us in just a few chains of narration. Some people start to argue, well, we cannot use these hadith. So Imam al-Shafi'i tried to show that you're obligated to use these hadith. These hadith are a proof in the religion. Some people start to argue For instance, regarding the value of ijma, the consensus, is the consensus of the scholars a proof? Imam al-Shafi'i in al-Risala shows it is a proof. The issue of the Prophet ﷺ's sunnah, what is its value? What is the what do we gain from the sunnah? Well, the sunnah is the explanation of the Quran. Some people start to question that. They start to even question whether we should follow the sunnah. And Imam al-Shafi'i in al-Risala explains that the sunnah is obligatory to follow. And other issues he discusses in that book. So the point is that Usul al-Fiqh, while these principles were known during the time of the Prophet ﷺ and his companions, and through the first couple of centuries of Islam, it was really Imam al-Shafi'i who started to put down the foundations of this science and try to put some sort of, you know, gather all these principles and put it in a book, which we can then say is the first book written in Usul al-Fiqh. It doesn't mean that Imam al-Shafi'i made up the subject of Usul al-Fiqh, as some people think. I mean, just because Imam al-Shafi'i gathered these principles, it doesn't mean that he himself was the one who put it, you know, made them up. Just like, for instance, we say, I'll give you an example, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Initially, the hadith were not written down, and then the hadith were collected, right, into books. All right. Does that mean that those people who collected the hadith made up those hadith? No. They just collected which was memorized and which was initially just spoken, but they wrote them down with the chain of narration. Likewise, the Qur'an. The Qur'an initially was not in a scripture, but was written on different parchments, different bones, different pieces of palm tree leaves and so forth. And then it was placed in a single mushaf, right? Does that mean that those people who put it in the mushaf, those companions, they're the ones who made the Qur'an, made it up? No. They just gathered what was there initially. And likewise, Usul al-Fiqh was there before Imam al-Shafi'i, but Imam al-Shafi'i, for certain reasons which I explained in brief, decided to put it together in a book, and he wrote a book called Ar-Risala. Now this book Ar-Risala is available in the English language. I guess many of you might have seen it, or some of you have seen it. It's translated by a Christian author, but a Christian professor. But the translation is generally more or less sound, and it's useful to use. And we might photocopy some pages from it during the course and pass them out. Okay, so we talked about how Usul al-Fiqh was the first work. And afterwards, Usul al-Fiqh, this is the first writing of Usul al-Fiqh. Well, then, what happened was two schools of Usul al-Fiqh developed. Okay, and let's talk about those two schools. After Imam al-Shafi'i wrote his book, Ar-Risala, two schools of Usul al-Fiqh developed. Like, for instance, we know that in fiqh itself, there are four popular schools, right? Four popular legal schools, right? The Hanafi, Shafi'i, Maliki, and Hanbali. Right? And there are certain books written according to each of those madhahib. And when you look at the legal writings of those madhahib, four madhahib, you find that the style of writing is different from one madhhab to the other in terms of the way they organize the issues, and some of the terminology they use, and so forth, in terms of the value of certain books. In the Arabic language, the science of the Arabic grammar, there are basically two schools. There's the school of Basra, and there's the school of Kufa. Each school uses different terms for describing certain parts of speech, and each school has different works and different authors and so forth. And Usul al-Fiqh, likewise, even though Imam al-Shafi'i was the first one who wrote it, it then later on developed into two schools. One school we might call the Shafi'i school, which is the school of the Mutakallimin.
Or the Mutakallimun. That's the first school. And the second school is that, the Hanafi school, and that is the school of the Fuqaha. They basically deal with the same issues, but the style of writing the legal textbooks of Usul al-Fiqh are different. The style of writing by the Shafi'i or the Mutakallimun school, this means that Mutakallimun are those who study ilm al-kalam, theology, is different than the style of writing of the Hanafi school or of the Fuqaha school. Okay. Some of the classical writings in the Shafi'i or the Mutakallimun school, for example, let's take a few of the more famous works. For instance, there's a book called Al-Burhan by Al-Juwayni. Who died in the year 413. There's Al-Mustasfa. Which is by Al-Ghazali, who died in the year 505. And these are two examples of books of Usul al-Fiqh written according to the style, the legal style of authoring books of that school, which is referred to as the Shafi'i / Mutakallimun school. As I said, these two schools deal with the same issues, basically. But it's just a legal style of writing. I mean, that's one of the, you know, the main really difference. Let us look at some examples of the Hanafi way of writing. Alright, two examples of two books on Usul al-Fiqh according to the Hanafi / or the Fuqaha, scholars of Fiqh writing, is Al-Fusun by Al-Jassas. Who died in the year 370. And also the Usul of Al-Sarsakhi Sarsakhi, who died in the year 490. These are two examples of legal writings in Usul al-Fiqh according to the Hanafi or the Fuqaha method. All right. Well, what happened was, later on, afterwards, scholars came who said, let's combine the two styles of writing. In other words, let's combine the Shafi'i / Mutakallimun style of writing and the Hanafi / Fuqaha style of writing. And so now we have another type of books, legal books, written, which combines the two methods. You can say it's the combined method of writing, you can call it. And an example of that would be, this is the combined method which is a Isaiah, and its commentary. Which is by Sadr Sharia, title of this man's name, scholar's name. And he died in the year 747. And another example of the combined method is Jam al-Jawami' by a Sufi, who died in the year 771. Okay, so what happened was, these two styles of writing, the Hanafi Fuqaha, and also the Shafi'i / Mutakallimun, later on, scholars came, and they said, well, what we're going to do is we're going to write books on Usul al-Fiqh, using the best of both styles of writing. And these are the combined methods. An example is at-Tanqih, sorry, I forgot an I there, and its commentary written by Sadr al-Sharia. Sadr al-Sharia wrote a book called at-Tanqih, and he also wrote a commentary on that book. And also Jim' al-Jawami' by As-Subki also is another example of the combined style. Now, the reason why I brought this out was just to show you that when you come to the books of Usul al-Fiqh, I mean, if we're to take a tour in the library at Al-Muntada and look at the section of Usul al-Fiqh, I haven't been to the library here before, but I mean, I'm assuming that they would have a section on Usul al-Fiqh. You know, the books, the classical books written over the centuries would either be of that first style, the Shafi'i / Mutakallimun style, it might be written according to the Hanafi / Fuqaha style, or it might be written to the combined style. And so therefore, the organization of the topics in each book would be different. The way of approaching this subject matter of that definition of Usul al-Fiqh would be different in each style of writing. And there are hundreds and hundreds of books on Usul al-Fiqh. These are just some few examples. Okay, what is the style which we will be using in this class? Well, basically, we will be using the style of the Shafi'i Mutakallimun. That's the main way we're going to deal with it. However, though, what we'll also be doing is that we'll be organizing the issues which we're studying according to a more modern way of teaching Usul al-Fiqh, and basically the method or the order of the issues I'm following is that of Umar al-Ashqar in his introductory textbook to Usul al-Fiqh. And just to give you a course outline of how we're going to deal with this, over the next few days. The way we're going to approach the subject matter of Usul al-Fiqh is like such. First topic we're going to discuss, this is like our course outline in brief. We're going to discuss the lawgiver. That's the next lesson, right? Lesson number two, which I guess, what time is this class over? Huh? 10 more minutes? Okay. We'll be discussing the lawgiver. Who has the right to legislate laws? That's the first thing. Then we'll be discussing the Sharia law itself. Then we'll be discussing the sources. The sources of Sharia law. And then the interpretation. How do we interpret the law, interpretation of the law, of the Sharia law? And finally, the interpreter.